Have you ever gone through a barren time in your life? Just a barren season. And let me describe what I mean by a barren season so you kind of get a gist of what I'm talking about. I'd say a barren season in life is three ways. Number one, I'd say a barren season is when you just feel depleted in life. I mean, your emotional, your spiritual, your physical levels, they have just dropped and dropped and dropped, and you have more going out than you have coming into your life. And so your life just feels kind of worn down, run down, depleted. It's a barren season in your life. And let me give you a second sign of a barren season that we find in Scripture, I think. I think a barren season is not simply when you feel depleted, but sometimes you lack a clear direction during that time of life. I mean, you're not sure which way to go during a barren season because it all looks the same. Now, this picture on the screen behind me, this is a picture of the Sinai Peninsula because during the John chapter 7, they're celebrating God's direction during barren times. And they're celebrating how when they were out roaming around the Sinai Peninsula for 40 years, God looked after them during that time. But you know, God had to lead them day by day by day because it all kind of looks the same out there. And so a barren time is when you're just depleted. It's a time when your direction is unsure, and it's a time when you live day by day almost. It's just you get up in the morning and you say, Lord, just help me through one more day. Just get me through today and that'll be okay. And then tomorrow, I'll worry about tomorrow. It's where Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. And that's what barren times are. You're just making it through the day during barren times. And so my question is, have you ever been in a time like that? Have you ever been a time where you're just depleted, where you're not sure what direction to go, where you're just day by day making it? So this chapter deals with that, and it deals with that because it deals with Jesus going to a feast in Jerusalem. And this particular feast in Jerusalem that they had, this was a feast to celebrate when the Jewish people were living out in the desert for 40 years, and God had to day by day lead them and provide them and encourage them. So what we want to do this morning, we're going to look a little bit at the text, but then we're going to also look at three questions that I ask myself when I'm in a barren time to try to help me determine God's direction for getting out of the desert. And then we want to finish by looking at Jesus' gift to each of us for going through barren times. Because that's what this feast is ultimately about, we're going to look at. It's about Jesus' promise that he gives to us during barren times. But let me just start off. This feast it's called in Israel Sukkot. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feasts of Tents. It's a temporary shelter. It started 1,400 years before Jesus out in the wilderness, and they still celebrate it in Israel today. So I wanted to show you this picture for a couple of reasons. Number one is because Sukkot was a couple of weeks ago in Israel. It's usually in September every year. And as they celebrate Sukkot, here's what they do. They build temporary shelters. It can be like a little tent, or it can be made out of wood, like you see in some of these pictures. And they build a little temporary shelter, and then they'll go have their meals in this shelter every day for a week. It's a week-long celebration. And as they have this celebration, they build these shelters to remind themselves of the 40 years that Israel lived out in the desert. And 40 years they had to pack up their shelter and move it from place to place to place as God led them. And so they celebrate by building these shelters to remember it. But watch, I want you to notice something because this is going to play into our text. Now notice on the picture of the shelter, there's a little string going from their shelter out on the sidewalk over to their house. And they connect the shelter to the house with a string. In fact, if you look up in the top of the picture, you'll see that one has a string. They all have strings attached from the shelter to the house. Now you say, why do they put a string there? Now here's the rule. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we'll talk about this in just a moment. Jesus had gone to a Passover feast, and there was a man who'd been lame for 38 years, and Jesus healed him. And remember that when Jesus healed that man, he said, take up your straw mat and walk. And the fellow started walking. But remember, the Jewish people, they had a rule. The rule is you can only carry something 6 feet on a Saturday. You know, it was their 6 foot rule or their four cubit rule. We'll call it 6 foot rule. Their Saturday 6 foot rule, which means on Saturday, if you go outside your house, you can't carry anything more than 6 feet. Want to pick up your iPad? two steps is 6 feet for me. That's as far as I can carry this thing outside on a Saturday by Jewish rules. In Jesus' day, still today. But watch, here's the rule. If you're inside your house, you can carry it around all you want to because you're inside your house. And so inside the house, you can carry what you want. Outside, 6 feet is as far as you can carry something. Now, watch. The Jewish people are very good at making specific rules like that. They're also very good at making ways to get around the rules like that. So here's what they do. They take a string and they tie it out here to their little tabernacle, and then they tie the other end of the string to their house. And then they say, well, see, these two are attached. That's an attachment to my house. Therefore, it's not outside when I carry it. So now I can take my iPad and I can walk back and forth from my house over to my shelter because it's got a string attaching them. It's no longer outside anymore. And so that's the rule. And that's important as we get into our text, as we begin to look at it. So Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles. He's at Sukkot. And let me tell you, Sukkot, it was in Jesus' day, it still is today, the biggest annual party that they have in Israel. But to understand it, we need to understand there's three different feasts, the last three feasts that Jesus went to that we read about in Scripture. And we read about the last one he'd been to, Passover, in John chapter 5. And remember, it was there in John chapter 5 where Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda outside the city. It's a big pool, and it's kind of therapeutic. And remember that people would sit around the edge of the pool, and they thought that if the water started to stir and they got in, that they'd be healed. And Jesus came. And there's all these lame people and lepers and, you know, deaf people and the like. And Jesus found a man who'd been lame for 38 years. Remember, we just said, he said, take up your pallet and walk. And so this fella, he had picked up his pallet. He rolled it all up and he said, thanks, fella. He didn't even know who it was. And he started walking away out toward the city. And before he got too far, one of the Jewish police force spotted him. He said, fella, what do you think you're doing? He said, well, somebody just healed me after 38 years of being lame, and I haven't walked in 38 years. And he told me to take my mat and to walk. And the fellow said, well, if he wants to tell you to walk on Saturday, that's fine. You can walk all you want on Saturday, but you can't carry your mat. You broke the 6-foot rule. And he says, I'm going to have to bring you in. And so they arrested this guy because after 38 years, he could walk, and he carried something more than 6 feet. So they arrested him, brought him into the authorities. The authorities said, well, who told you to do that? And eventually he found out, and he said, it was Jesus. They said, you can go. We're after Jesus now. And it says that after that feast, that Passover one, the last one he'd been to, that the Jews wanted to put Jesus to death because he had told the fellow to break the 6-foot rule. And if that's not a reason for killing somebody, I don't know what is. And so they said, all right, you told someone to carry their mat more than 6 feet on a Saturday, you're going to be dead. And so it says after that, after John chapter 5, it says that Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem anymore because he knew they were out for him. He knew they wanted to kill him. In fact, in John chapter 7, he reminds me, he says, you guys want to kill me. And so Jesus knew that. He didn't go much to Jerusalem. But then we come to this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And as I said, the Feast of Tabernacles, it's once a year in Israel. It's usually in September. It was a couple of weeks ago. Now Passover is a serious feast. You know, Passover is the time where you bring a lamb and you take that lamb and you kill the lamb and you put the blood on your doorpost, and that's what they did back in those days. And it celebrates that when they were back in Egypt as a slave population, God said, I'm going to bring judgment on Egypt. But he said, if you'll take the blood of a lamb and put it on the outside of your door frame, when I bring judgment, I will pass over your house and not bring judgment on that one. And so they all killed their lambs and they put the blood on their doorpost, and God passed over their houses. And that's why they call it the Passover feast, because God passed over and didn't bring judgment on them because of the blood of the lamb. And that was a picture, you know, way back in John chapter 1 where John looked at Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, he was saying he's the Passover lamb who's going to die for us and give his blood for us, that God's judgment will pass over and we won't be judged. And so that was the Passover. It was serious. But Tabernacles, it was just a party time. At Tabernacle, the harvest was in. Everybody gathered now. The work was done. And they said, we're going to have a week-long party. It's going to go 8 days. And we're going to celebrate. We're going to dance. We're going to sing. We're just going to have a big party for 8 days. It was a celebration feast. And it was celebrating how God, when they were out in the wilderness, supplied their needs during a barren time. When they were thirsty, when they were depleted, when they were hungry, when they didn't know what to do tomorrow, they were saying, Lord, just get me through the day. And God got them through. So they were celebrating that. That was the second to last feast. The last feast Jesus went to was 6 months later. And it was 6 months later at the Passover feast. Jesus came back. But here's something I want you to notice. You know, Jesus came and he knew he was going to die. And that's why at this middle feast tabernacles, his brother said, well, why don't you go up in public and make a big name for yourself? Isn't that what you want? You're just trying to be popular anyway. And, you know, his brothers didn't believe in him. And Jesus said, no, my time is not yet come. See, he knew that when he publicly went into Jerusalem, it was going to be time to die. But he said at this feast, it's not time to die yet. So that'll be the next feast. That'll be in 6 months. And so, in fact, watch this. In verse number 10, let's come back. It says, watch. It says, when his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So he'd put his cloak over him. He wouldn't reveal who he was. And so it says he went up in secret. It wasn't his time to die. Now, 6 months later, he went to the Passover feast. Remember how he went to the Passover feast when he entered the city? Did y'all remember it? Remember, it says he came up the road to Jerusalem, and the crowd all lined the streets, and they put palm branches in the streets. We call it Palm Sunday. And Jesus rode in a donkey into town, and it says the crowd all shouted, Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna. And everybody in town knew when Jesus came to the next feast. See, he said, it's my time to die. Now everybody knew Jesus was coming to the next feast. But this feast, says he kind of went in secret. He wasn't ready to die yet. That wouldn't be till the Passover feast. And so Jesus came. And as he came to this feast, watch, it says, then the Jews sought him. Now, when it says the Jews, it's talking about the Jewish religious leaders. So it says the Jews sought him here at the Feast of Tabernacles. They said, I bet Jesus is coming. We want to kill him. We want to arrest him. And so the Jews were scanning all the crowd. I mean, they were going, have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus anywhere? We're looking for Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? And see, they were scanning the crowd, looking for Jesus. And they were saying, where is he? But watch, among all the people who came to the feast in verse 12, says there was much complaining among the people. Notice the Jews are the leaders, but it says all the people, they were having a lot of discussion. And it says in verse 12, it says some of them were saying, he's a good guy. I mean, he heals the sick and he helps people. And I've never heard anything bad about Jesus. He's a good guy. But then watch, it says others said, no, he deceives people. He's trying to pretend like he's the Messiah. I mean, we know this guy. He's from Nazareth. We know his brothers. We know his mother Mary here. We knew his father. He was a carpenter. How can he say he's the Messiah here? And so there was a lot of discussion. But it says no one out in the crowd was talking publicly about Jesus, because they knew the Jews were out there scanning, looking for him and wanted to kill him. They said, we're going to stay clear of that. But so Jesus comes in, and he comes to the feast, and as he gets to the feast, and it says he's been there secret, but then in the middle of the feast, he reveals himself. It says he goes to the temple. In verse 14, it says about the middle of the feast, the middle of the week, remember it's a week long. Verse 14 says, in the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple, and he taught. And the Jews, that's the religious leaders, the Jews marveled. They said, how does this man know his letters? Where did he learn the Bible so much? He's never studied. See, all these Jewish rabbis up here, they said, we've been to rabbi school. You know, that's where we learned the Bible, because we had to go to rabbi school. We studied for years. And he didn't go to rabbi school. He never was in any of those classes here. So how does he think he knows the Bible? And so they started saying, well, don't trust him. He is not telling you the truth, because he hadn't been to rabbi school. And we have. So listen to us, but don't listen to that guy, because he doesn't know the truth. And so at this point, Jesus began to talk to the crowd. And now get the picture. He's in the temple, and here's the courtyard, and he has the Jewish leaders, and he is talking to the Jewish leaders, but the crowd is all listening to him. And as he talks to the Jewish leaders, he gives them three ways that they can know that what he's saying is of God. See, and I like to look at this, because sometimes when I'm going through a drought in life, when I'm going through a barren time, when I just feel depleted, when I'm not sure what direction to go, these are three questions that I ask myself to help myself discern, is this really what God's saying to me, or is this just what I'm saying to me? You know, is it just of me or is it of God? And watch, I'm not just talking about a spiritual drought. You know, it may be a drought in your marriage or in your family life. And maybe you're just, you know, things are just kind of a drought in your family life. And you're one to say, well, what do I need to do in my family? And, you know, how do I know if this is what God wants me to do or if this is just what I want to do? You know, how do I know if it's what God wants or if I'm just trying to get what I want out of my marriage and I'm trying to get what I want out of my family relationship? It's about me or is it about God? So there are questions to ask in that. It's a question to ask if you're having a hard time on the job and you're thinking, well, do I need to keep this job or go to another job? And how do I tell job-wise what I need? Maybe you just feel like you're in a drought at work. It's just dry. You know, these are questions that work on the job, in any situation that you have a drought in. So let me give you the three questions I ask myself. And we'll look at the scripture on each of them. And I'll give you all three questions first. The first question, am I willing to do God's will? Number two, am I seeking my glory or God's glory? And number three, am I more concerned with my heart or with my behavior? Now let's look at each of these three. Number one, am I willing to do God's will? In verse 16, John 7:16, as Jesus stands in the temple and he talks, says, Jesus answered them and he said, my doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but it's he who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the teaching, whether it's from God or whether I'm speaking of my own authority. See, it says, if anyone is willing to do God's will, then he's going to know whether it's of God or whether it's of himself. See, here's how that works in my life. Is that sometimes I'm in a drought and I'm not sure what to do in my marriage, with my family, with my daughter, with job situation, with something else. You know, first I'll have to come to God and say, God, I'm willing to do your will, whatever your will is. You know, whatever it is, I'm willing to do it. I'll make that decision first, and then I'll ask you to give me some direction. Because watch, I believe there's some general directions in the Bible that just apply to everybody. But then I believe God's Spirit also will speak to us individually to give us kind of more specific direction in life. You know, there's general, but then God will focus in just for me. But if I want to know what God wants me to do, it's real easy for me to deceive myself into thinking that God wants me to do whatever I want done. And so I'll decide, here's what I want done. And then God, are you with me on this one? See, I'll try to go that way. But what God says is no. He says, you first say, I'm willing to do what you want done. And then ask me, and we'll talk about it here. See, but I have to do that. It's like Jesus when he went to the cross. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. Remember what his prayer was? Yeah, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. See, he said, God, your will is first. And so if I don't want to deceive myself, first I have to decide I'm going to do whatever God wants. And then have a talk with God about what that may be. That's the first thing. The second thing, watch down in verse number 18. Jesus said, he who speaks for himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. See, if I'm seeking my own glory, my own reputation, seeking what I want, then it says I'm probably going to be deceived and not figure out where I really need to go. But it says, if I'm out in that desert and I'm seeking what God wants in life, then I'm more likely to hear what God wants me to do. And that means, you know, in my family, if I'm just trying to satisfy what I want out of my marriage, what I want out of my relationship with my daughter, what I want out of my job, if I'm just trying to figure that out and satisfy myself, I'm going to have a harder time hearing God. But if I say, God, no, it's not about me. It's about you. It's about seeking your kingdom, your glory, that you might receive the glory that your reputation would count, not mine. Then I'm more likely to hear from God. Let me give you the third one. And that's in verses 21 and on. And I put that down as I'm more concerned with my heart or my behavior. But let's look at the text. It says, Jesus answered in verse 21, John 7. Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. Watch. He said, the last time I was here, the last feast, here was a guy lame for 38 years, and I told him, take up your mat and walk, and this fellow was healed. I mean, he got up and he walked that day after 38 years of being lame. And he said, you all marveled at that. You said, wow, this guy 38 years and he's walking now. You were amazed. So watch. It says, he answered. He said in verse 21, I did this one work and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision. And he says, not that it's for Moses, but the father. See, they're trying to catch him and trap him on something. He said, well, Moses put it in the law, but Abraham started it. It's from Abraham. And he said, but you circumcise a man on the Sabbath, on Saturday. And if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? See what he's saying? He's saying, this fella, you know, he carried his mat 6 feet and you got all upset about it because I healed him on a Saturday. But watch, Moses said, every male needs to be circumcised, and it doesn't make it. If it falls on a Saturday, you do that on a Saturday, and you're so worried about keeping that law, and I made the whole man well so he could walk on a Saturday. Now you're upset about that? Then watch what he says. Verse 24, John 7, 24, he says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Watch, he said, don't judge by outward, by circumcision, keeping all the laws. He says, God judges your heart. Remember Jesus said, hey, you can be real good to your neighbor, but if you hate him in your heart, you've committed murder. And you can behave yourself all the time, but if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. He said, I'm looking at the heart. God judges your heart. So he says, if I want to know God's direction for my life, am I just concerned about outward, what I'm going to do, where I'm going to go, what's this or that going to happen? Or am I really concerned about my heart being right with God? Because if I'm concerned about my heart, I've got a more likelihood of hearing what God wants to say to me. So when I'm going through barren times, these are just three questions that I ask myself. Maybe they'll help you. You know, am I willing to do God's will irregardless of what it is? Am I seeking God's reputation more than just my reputation, getting my needs met? You know, am I more concerned about my heart being right with God or just my behavior and where I go and what I do? He says, three questions in barren times. But watch, I told you the feast was really about God's provision in barren times. So let me talk about that a little bit. Because when they were out in the wilderness for 40 years, God met all their needs. And their biggest need, in fact, I'm going to give you a picture. Their biggest need was water. And so the big celebration during Sukkot is the rejoicing of the water drawing. And here's what happened. It happened in the feast 2,000 years ago in the day of Jesus. It still happens today here. This is just a picture a couple of years ago over in Jerusalem, a bunch of Orthodox Jews in their community. And they're going through the rejoicing of the water drawing celebration. Here's what would happen. Is they'd start this 8-day celebration. The first day, they'd have a big day. The last day, they'd have a big day. In fact, in Israel today, the first and last days, they're public holidays. They shut everything down so everybody can go party. But the middle days, those middle 6 days, every day, they have a certain thing that happens. You know, every day, the priest, in Jesus' day, he'd leave the temple. They don't have a temple. They've adjusted it today. But in Jesus' day, the priest would leave the temple, and he'd have an empty pitcher. And he'd go outside the city, out to a spring known as the Pool of Siloam. And he'd fill that pitcher up with water at the spring, and he would carry it back. And as he carried it back, people would line the streets all the way back into the city, and they'd cheer and they'd celebrate. See, because God provided them water out in the wilderness. And then he'd come back and he'd come to the altar. And that night, he'd take the pitcher of water and he would pour it out onto the altar. And when he did, the party started. I mean, when he did, tens of thousands of people, they'd all gather around the temple. They'd have a torchlight celebration. They'd have torches. In fact, we read ancient Jewish historians. They said they'd have torch jugglers. They'd sit there and juggle torches in the air, and everybody would carry them. They'd be singing. They'd be dancing. They would party into the early hours of the morning. Every night for 6 days, they'd have a big party when the water was poured onto the altar. It was the rejoicing of the water drawing. And so these are Orthodox Jews. I'll be honest with you. Orthodox Jews, they're not the best partiers in the world here, but they try here, but they still have a party. But in Jesus' day, I mean, they really party. They'd sing and dance. And out in the streets in Jerusalem today, you will still see all over Jerusalem, if you were there 2 weeks ago, every night you would have seen folks with torches and bonfires and singing and dancing and celebrating. It's the happiest, biggest time of the year as they do that. And here's part of what they're celebrating. Back in Exodus chapter 17, it says when they were out in the wilderness, They didn't have any water to drink. And watch, it says in Exodus 17:3 that the people thirsted for water. And the people complained and says, why have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our livestock with thirst? And Moses cried out to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? And the Lord said, go before the people. Take in your hand your rod, which you struck the sea with and parted the sea. And he said, go. And I'll stand before you at the rock of Horeb, at Mount Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water will come out so that people may drink. See, he goes back to the wilderness, and Moses took his rod, and he went to Mount Horeb, and a big rock on the mountain, and he took his rod, and he struck the rock, and water flowed out of the rock, and the people drank, and it says that water provided for them, and it shows God provides for you in times of thirst when your soul is just thirsty, your life is dry, but watch this. Jesus stood up on the last day of the feast. They've been partying every night with their water celebration. Watch what Jesus said. It says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now I'm going to come back to verse 39 in just a second. But see, when Moses struck that rock, the New Testament says that rock, that was a picture of Jesus and how Jesus was struck down. And when Jesus was struck down and died for us, that life-giving water came forth. So that's the picture. And that's the water. And then Jesus said, when you're celebrating every day, this water ceremony says that was meant to talk about me. See, because I'm the water of life to you. But then watch in verse 39. It says, this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. See, every day they'd get this water. They'd come back. They'd pour the water on the altar. They'd party and celebrate. God provided water in the wilderness. Jesus said, you know what? When he struck the rock, that was a picture of me being struck down for your sins. And when the water came out, that was a picture of the Holy Spirit, whom I am giving to you as a gift, the third person of the Trinity, and he will be with you during times of barrenness. See, so when you're going through a barren time in life, the Holy Spirit can give you encouragement. Jesus said, he's the comforter. He's the encourager. I'm giving him to you for those times of life. It says, when you don't know which direction to go, the Spirit will remind you of my words and teach you what direction you need to go. And when you feel like you can't get up, he says, he's the comforter, the one who walks alongside. He's the encourager for you. See, Jesus said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to see you through those times. But watch the order. He says, he hadn't got him yet until I'm glorified. See, Jesus said, until I'm struck down, rise from the dead, and ascend to the Father, you won't get the Holy Spirit. And if you read the Gospel of John, you read at the end of the Gospel of John about how Jesus was struck down and died, and he rose from the dead. And if you go to Acts chapter 1, right after the Gospel of John, you'll read how Jesus ascended into heaven and sits in glory at the right hand of the Father. And John chapter 2, you read about how the church was gathered in the upper room and the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to the church on the day of Pentecost. See, that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. It says, I'll be struck down. I'll ascend into heaven. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But watch, it's for those who believe on me. Those who believe will receive the Holy Spirit. So if you go through barren times in life, we all do sometimes. He said, if you'll believe on me, believe that I was struck down for your sins, commit your life to be my follower, then I will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he'll give you comfort, encouragement, direction in barren times of life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus promised to those going through barren times in life. And Father, I pray for each individual here that Father, we could ask our own selves those questions. Father, am I seeking my will or your will? Am I willing to do your will irregardless of what it is? Am I seeking your glory and reputation more than worried about myself and getting my needs met? And am I more concerned about my heart being right with you than just about what I do? Father, I pray for each of us that you just examine our own hearts, Father, that we could examine ourselves and that you'd give us direction in times where we just need a daily direction from you. And Father, I thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit. I thank you that he's that water, Father, which gives life to us. And Father, I thank you that if we'll first come to Jesus and believe on him, believe he's the one who was struck down for us, commit our lives to be his follower. I thank you for the promise that you made of the Holy Spirit, which would be within our life. And Father, I pray for many here this morning, some who are, Father, some who are going through a barren time. Some have a friend, a family member, a child, a grandchild, a parent, a grandparent who's going through a barren time. Father, I pray. I just pray for springs of life during those barren times, and that you'd provide. You'd provide direction. You'd provide comfort. Father, you'd provide water. You'd provide energy during those times. Father, I pray for some here this morning that they need to just come to Jesus and believe on him, as it spoke about in this verse, to those who believe, they'd receive. And Father, I pray that this morning that those individuals have never made a personal, individual commitment to you of their life, that this morning they, in sincerity in their own heart and in their own words are these, but they would say to you, Lord, I admit I've sinned against you. I don't deserve life. I don't deserve heaven. I've blown it time and again with you. But I thank you that Jesus was struck down for me. I thank you that he died. He was buried for my shortcoming, for my sins. But that he rose again. I thank you that he's the lamb who was slain for me that you might pass over my sins. But I thank you that he's also the one who provides for my needs. And I ask you, Father, I commit my life to be his follower, and I ask you to be in charge of my life, and I ask and thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit just to see me through when I go through barren seasons. Father, I thank you for all you do for me. And Father, I thank you for those who've made that commitment in their own life. Father, we know that you say that we're not to forsake assembling ourselves together. We'll be a part of a body of believers. And Father, I pray for some here this morning who have made a decision to be a follower of yours, maybe today, maybe years ago. But Father, they're not an active member of a body of believers, of a family of believers. And Father, I pray you'd speak to their hearts about being a part of this family and a part of this church. And Father, I pray that either as you speak to them, they'd either just come as we sing in just a moment and say, I'm ready right now just to make a decision for that. Or Father, they'd fill out one of those yellow cards and say, could we get together and talk this week? But I'd like to talk about church membership. Or Father, maybe baptism, maybe some here. Father, they need to go through a resurrection baptism like these three young ladies did this morning. And Father, they'd come or fill out that card and say, I'd like to know more about baptism as we baptize the first Sunday of every month. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to them. And Father, I pray for each of us, that Father, we'd say with Jesus, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.